All right, I want you to picture something that you've probably seen in the news in the last number of months, but I've chosen a different picture that's a little bit less intense, you know, what's going on in the States right now. So public debate. You've probably watched the recent public debates that happened a number of months ago. This one happened a couple of years ago, and that's a little bit less, it's not so political at the moment, I guess. And what happens in a public debate, though, is that you have two parties talking to one another, but they're talking to one another in such a way that they always have the wider audience in mind, don't they? Any response that they offer to their debating opponent, they are always offering that response because they know that the wider audience is listening, and the wider audience is going to have to do something about the words that are being spoken. They're going to have to weigh those words. The same thing is going on in our gospel and in the reading that we had this morning. Jesus is addressing his instructions to his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples that he is about to send out. But as you read along in the passage, you notice that Matthew is using this in such a way to address a wider audience beyond just Jesus' 12. Matthew is using it to address his audience, his church, because what is happening with Jesus is going to apply and extend to Matthew's disciples, to Matthew's church in the same way. So that is the phenomenon that we are going to be looking at this morning. Now, to backtrack to last week, if you were here with us last week or if you listened online, the focus of last week was that Jesus has been saying and doing a whole bunch of things that are leading to the conclusion that he has Yahweh's power and authority. And the disciples have been watching Jesus do some really strange things. They have seen things that they can't explain just by Jesus being a prophet. They thought Jesus was a prophet, but then he starts doing some things. He tells the sea what to do, and that's not something that prophets have jurisdiction over. And they start to question, what is going on here? What is the claim that is being made? This carpenter, he's got a flair for teaching. He's doing some powerful things, but now he's doing things that are encroaching on Yahweh's territory. What is going on here? They are pretty confused. Paradigms are being broken for the disciples. In fact, they probably at this point are feeling a little bit tricked, a little bit duped. You see, prophets and rabbis at the time, Pharisees, they all have their own disciples. Isaiah, if you're reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about having disciples. Rabbis in Jesus' day had disciples. Prophets, John the Baptist is considered a prophet. He has his own group of people that he is raising up to be his disciples. So you got to ask, what does discipleship mean within this paradigm for these group of people in that day? Well, basically, discipleship in that day means memorizing the teaching of the expert in order that you can then pass on that teaching. It's all cognitive. It's all theory. It's about communicating a message, and that is it. The disciples essentially thought that they had signed up for university with Jesus. They're going to attend some classes, and then they're going to have some tutorials, and then they're going to continue memorizing Jesus' teaching, and at a certain point, they're going to pass it on, because Jesus to them is a prophet. But what Jesus is about to do is break that paradigm. Jesus is about to put them in an apprenticeship program at community college. Do you understand the difference between those? The disciples think, according to their cultural paradigm, that they are going to attend classes with this rabbi. They're going to attend classes with this prophet. They're just going to watch, they're going to learn, and then they're going to pass on what they have learned. And Jesus says, that's not enough. So you'll see this quotation on the screen. Jesus goes way beyond the pedagogy of his day. Disciples of rabbis did little more than memorize the teachings of their master. So Jesus goes way beyond the pedagogy of his day by actually involving the disciples in his ministry and passing on to them his own authority at the very beginning of their training. They thought they were going to university to get an education, and Jesus says, that is not good enough. You need to go out and get job experience. And that is the passage we are looking at today. Jesus has established his authority. He's shown that he has power. He's shown that he needs to be doing things out in the world. And the disciples aren't just going to be memorizing his teaching and passing on his teaching. Jesus says, no, you're actually going to go out and do what I have been doing. So that's the beginning of the passage we looked at, chapter 10, verse 1, where Jesus says that he is now passing on his authority and his power to the followers that have been memorizing his teaching. And now they are going to pass on not just his teaching, they're going to go start doing what Jesus himself has been doing. The disciples got duped a little bit, just because that's the cultural expectation they brought to it. And Jesus says, nope, no more university. I was talking with Rob about this yesterday, and he said, yeah, the disciples are sort of like bobblehead Christians, like in the sense that they thought that it was all about the cognitive stuff, the head stuff, and they'll nod in agreement, and they'll stay stationary. Bobbleheads don't go anywhere. They don't do anything. It's all about the head thing for them. And it's not. Jesus says it's not. Jesus says that discipleship from now on is going to be apprenticeship. They thought they'd signed up for university with a prof, with a prophet. And they now find out they're in an apprenticeship program. Jesus says, I'm changing the program. You see, in order for God to get us to be the people that he wants us to be, classroom, what we do here, isn't actually enough. Not according to Jesus. The tutorials that we run when we go to a Bible study and continue the cognitive thing are incomplete according to Jesus. So what I'd like us to think about today, and the challenge that I am going to bring to us, is that we start thinking about how we can start to do discipleship, which simply means following Jesus, how we can start following Jesus in the way that Jesus actually asks people to follow and the way that Jesus actually models discipleship. So today, when we are looking at this passage where Jesus sends out 12 missionaries on what's nothing more than a short-term mission trip, my whole point here in studying this passage is to get us to see how Jesus forms disciples. He doesn't send them to class. It's an invitation to a different type of learning experience. Some things can be learned in this type of setting really, really well. But it's always going to be incomplete. And in fact, some things we will never be able to learn even in this setting until we have gone out into our work placements, into the places where Jesus has sent us. We won't actually get the deeper teaching until we've actually done some deeper living first and brought that back to continue to digest and process together. So this is a turning point for the disciples, because to this point in Matthew, the disciples have been observers. They've been watching this prophet, who's more than a prophet, in action. And suddenly Jesus has established his authority. They've seen him do the things that only Yahweh himself can do. And he now uses that authority to say, time for you to go. Time for you to get to work. I'm changing the program. And he gives them a portion of his authority, and he equips them to do it. And notice that he does so at the beginning. This is relatively early on in this gospel still. Jesus has a lot more stuff to do. They've got a lot more things to learn. And Jesus still says, you are sort of like the mama bird in a nest, and she actually just pushes the babies out of the nest because they need to learn to fly, and the only way to do it is to actually push them out. That's what Jesus is doing here. And they don't feel ready. They're relatively new disciples. They don't feel ready for anything. I was having a conversation with a couple people who have been, this week, who have been following Jesus for a really long time. And they said that they don't feel ready when they talk to people sometimes about faith. Like, join the disciples. It's the same thing going on here. These people don't feel ready. But it doesn't matter. Jesus sends them out anyway. They, in fact, they don't have all the answers. In fact, they don't even know at this point, they haven't clued in that Jesus is the Messiah. That confession won't even come out till Matthew chapter 16. Jesus sends them without all the answers. I hope that's encouraging to you in a sense. We don't need to have all the answers. Not at all. I want you to notice in this passage why Jesus does this. Right at the beginning, chapter 9, starting at verse 35, Jesus looks around. He's been doing the ministry himself, and he's been doing a pretty good job. But he looks around, and he goes, there's more work than can be done, and you need to ask God to send more workers out into the field. As soon as he tells them to do that, as soon as he tells them to start praying that God would send workers into fields that are ripe and ready for harvest, he calls 12 of them, and then he sends them out to be the answer to their own prayer that he just told them to pray. Notice that the fields are ripe, ripe for harvest. We need to start going into the places where God sends us, wherever we are, and looking at it through the eyes that God has, where he sees that people are closer to him than they appear to us. We need to see these places where God is sending us as places where God is actually at work. And maybe it's not actually going to be as much work as we think before we see them following Jesus in the same way. People are closer to God than we think they are. But also notice that God is not just going to do the work himself. God, for some reason, seems to choose to need other people. God actually needs us to be engaging in this kind of thing. So pray. Maybe there won't be the harvest that we'd hoped until we pray and until we become the answer to that prayer. God apparently needs co-workers. So what are they going to do? They're going to go out, they're going to talk about Jesus, and they're going to demonstrate that their words have credibility by doing things that Jesus has been doing. They're going to back up their talk with action. That's good advice. Jesus, in fact, doesn't even, as we saw last week, Jesus doesn't verbally claim to be Yahweh himself. He backs it up with actions, with only things that Yahweh himself can do. Jesus says that they can expect persecution. He doesn't tell them it's going to be easy. As much as people are closer to God than we think they are, he by no means says that this is going to be easy at all. Not everyone is going to respond well. And the theme of persecution is actually going to grow through Matthew, so I'm not going to spend any time developing this, because in a sense, the theme of persecution is going to grow till the guy that we follow is killed. So we're not going to lose this theme. We will come back to it. I'm just not going to spend any time on it this morning. At the same time, we should also expect that as much as there is going to be some opposition, there's also going to be welcome in places that we didn't expect. That's what Jesus says. People are going to welcome you. They're going to welcome this message. We should probably also expect that there is going to be a harvest, because this is God's plan to change the world. And if you look around the room, you're it. You are God's plan to change the world. He can do it through you, through me, probably more through you. That's my guess. Lastly, I think we can expect to become more like Jesus. But we can only expect to become more like Jesus if we are actually following Jesus' program for discipleship. So here's my thesis. My thesis is that the church, sort of generically, has in the last number of years sort of screwed up our model of discipleship. Because at some point, we turned discipleship into Sunday morning attendance at church, where we primarily sit and don't participate, and we turned it into Wednesday night Bible studies, where we then study what we talked about on Sunday morning, and that's all cognitive. How's that going to change the world? that doesn't actually look like the model that Jesus is encouraging us to move into. So that's why we have this diagram. This is why we are trying to continue to move in this direction where we see discipleship as something that is holistic. It's not simply cognitive. So up, in, and out. This language is not going away because it's a really easy way to summarize what we say are what Jesus says are the three great commands. Up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's things like worship. That's things like prayer. Right? Loving our God. But that's not enough. Out, you must, as Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says you can't even separate those two things. That's why he puts them together. You will never love God if we don't also love our neighbors. Out, service, mission, seeing ourselves as sent to be a blessing to the people who don't yet know Jesus because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And in, doing it together. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in Scripture, but Jesus absolutely never, ever, ever makes disciples one-on-one. I'd never noticed that. Jesus never makes disciples one-on-one. We have to be doing it together in community. But my thesis that the church has sort of messed up our model of discipleship is because the current model of discipleship is primarily up, and it's primarily in. We do Bible studies, and we do worship services, and there's no structured out component. There's no service. So how are we actually making disciples that look like Jesus? So yes, absolutely. Jesus does sort of do the church service thing. Jesus attends his synagogues. Jesus worships in the temple, right? But Jesus then also has disciples who are out serving. And then he processes that with them in a smaller community. Jesus balances loving God, loving neighbor, and loving one another in a way that we need to find a way to do together. So I'm opening up this conversation so that we can continue this conversation about how do we make disciples? How do we make disciples the way Jesus makes disciples so that we see people being produced who look like Jesus? So that when workers are sent out, they aren't sent out just to become really sort of bobblehead Christians, but people who look like Jesus because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And the workers are even fewer that look like Jesus if they're not balancing these things. So this is an invitation to experiment. Let's have coffee together. Let's talk about what this could look like. Let's experiment in missional communities where missional communities are trying to balance these three things in the rhythm of their month. Small groups offer a lot. Small groups can simply incorporate the missing element. Some small groups are solely focused on serving. They become sort of social justice groups. Well, that is great, and Jesus does social justice. But what about these other components? How do we incorporate them in? So I'm not saying small groups are bad, but I'm suggesting that they don't reflect the model that Jesus is presenting in the same way. And that's why I'm inviting us to think about how can we make our discipleship a holistic experience, like Jesus. For example, the reason why I'm suggesting that this needs to happen is because I experienced this bodily at some point. Let me give you an illustration. When I was 18 years old, I started doing curls. I got my own weight set, and I did it by myself. And you know, every once in a while, I'd be like, one, two, three, and someone would walk by, 98, 99, right? Like, that's what I was doing. And I was doing it by myself. I didn't have a sweet clue what I was doing. And I started having back pain at a certain point. So I go in, I see someone about it, and we're doing the exam, takes off my shirt, and he looks at my shoulders, at my chest, and he goes, Your shoulders have pulled forward. What's going on? He's like, have you started working out? Yeah, I have. He's like, are you working out your back? That had never occurred to me. I don't want a sexy back. I'm worried about the arms, man. Like, well, apparently, if you don't work out the muscles that support one another properly, you end up growing. But you grow in a proportion that is such that that's not the way we were intended to grow. Are you seeing the illustration when it comes to discipleship? We need to exercise these things together so that we grow in a way that God has designed us to grow. You see 2-3 up there, two-thirds. That's because I was reading an author this week who said that so much of our church is structured around up and in that we're essentially producing two-thirds Christians because they have no form of out. We've worked our biceps and we've worked our pecs and we've never worked our backs, and something's happened as a result that's pulled us out of shape. So, I am not saying that you are not following Jesus if you're not in a missional community. It's not what I'm saying at all. I am saying that we are not going to grow in the way that God intends us to grow if we do not have a balance in our lives of up, in, and out. Loving God, loving neighbor, loving one another. That's my suggestion. I grew up in a Baptist church, and I went to Sunday school, and I sang that song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll, what? Grow, 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 and you will. But that sort of lied to me in a sense that that's solo. Read your Bible, pray by yourself, and that's enough. You will grow, but you're going to grow, and it's going to look like this. It's going to be out of shape. Our model for discipleship matters. Anyone follow the Babylon Bee? You like the Babylon Bee? I see that hand. You guys should like the Babylon Bee. If you haven't, check it out online. Babylon Bee is a Christian satire blog that's online. And not just a blog, but they write these satirical things, the news articles that are basically poking fun at Christians. They are Christians poking fun at themselves. I really enjoyed this article, so I'm actually going to read it to you. It is very brief. The headline is, after 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents are shocked by their daughter's lack of faith. Fullerton, California, local father Trevor Michelson, age 48, and his wife Carrie, age 45, are reeling after discovering, after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday, they didn't have a more pressing sports commitment, which was at least once every 3 months, that she no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith that they raised her with now that she's college-aged. Trevor Michelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I don't understand it, he says. Almost every single time that there was a rained-out game or a break in the school and team sessions, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from that one tournament in 2011, we never even missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy was coming from. The mother pipes it up. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to the game, adds Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the father continues, this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation. Well, the Michelsons noted that they have plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son, Robert's soccer schedule calms down a little bit. Our kids are going to inherit our model of discipleship. And if our model of discipleship is Sunday morning attendance by itself, they're going to inherit that, and it's going to produce a certain type of follower. Or lack thereof. It can't just be Sunday morning. It can't just be cognitive Bible studies where it's talking heads. Because discipleship is more than information. It's apprenticeship, according to Jesus. We need to start exercising the opposing muscles so that we grow in the way that God has intended us to grow. So what's your heart's desire? Is your heart's desire to look like Jesus? To have the life that he has intended for you? I'm sure it is. I'm sure that's why you are here. Of course. So let's continue this conversation about what does it look like to build into our lives a discipleship that actually looks like what Jesus does when Jesus makes disciples. Because I'm not sure we can improve on that. Jesus never makes disciples one-on-one, and he never starts Bible studies and Sunday morning services, as important as I think that those are. But Jesus expects holistic discipleship. So, how does that work itself out into your calendar? Because I'm pretty sure that our calendars reflect our priorities. So is discipleship on your calendar? Is it structured into our lives? If we want to look like Christ, let's just follow him on that path. And let's follow him the way that he leads us. Let's pray.